have a Bible, you want to turn to Genesis 42. I'm going to preach out of Genesis 42 today. And if you were here last week, you might remember I spoke on Joseph. And I had you fist bump your neighbor, I think, or maybe say to your neighbor, God is with you and he's working on it. How many of you remember that? And we were learning that from Joseph's story. That it says, when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, but the Lord was with Joseph. And then he gets betrayed again. He's in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison. Remember that? And so I said, fist bump your neighbor and tell him, God is with you and he's working on it. So would you do that in faith today again? Just a little reminder. Just fist bump the neighbor there. Tell him God is with you. And tell him he's working on it. He's working on it. Some of you are like, what's he working on? Whatever you need him to be working on, he's working on it. Some of those prayer requests and testimonies we talked about earlier, even before I knew or thought to pray them, God was working on it. God was orchestrating a healing before I even thought to ask for it, right? He's working on it. We celebrated my daughter Selah's, 13th birthday about a month ago. And this is the same daughter that told me a few years ago, Dad, I want a pig. She just wanted a pig, a baby pig. She wanted a teacup pig. You know what those are good for? Nothing. You don't eat them. They just eat your money is what they do. And they sit out in your barn and eat your money. And I was like, no. I said, absolutely not. If we're going to have animals, they're going to be functional. They're going to provide for us and give us something in return. We can't afford to just feed an animal and have it just be something nice to look at, right? And so we're, you know, got that farmer stuff in my blood, right? And so we're not going to do a pig. And she said, okay. And every single night, I kid you not, every single night, she skipped me and she just started praying, Lord, I want a pig. And then several nights, I'm sitting right there and she's like, God, change my dad's heart and have him want to get me a pig. She's praying this for like 6 months. I'm just like, you keep on praying, it ain't gonna happen. All I know is church, and I'm gonna skip the middle part, but we have a pig, all right? And we've had a pig for a long time. Georgia the pig is still doing great. This same daughter says to me one day, well, before that, let me back up. I had somebody from church say, hey, do you guys want a trampoline? I go, and our house is on a hill. We don't have flat spots. I was like, no, we're good. We don't want a trampoline. I'm thinking, I'll have to put it together, right? We don't want a trampoline. And so, no, thanks. Thanks for that, though. And like a week or two later, her birthday's coming up, and she's like, Daddy, I want a trampoline, like out of nowhere. And I'm just like, oh, really? And I was like, all right. And so I was like, this is what I said to her. I go, Selah, trampolines cost hundreds of dollars, and you know that we don't spend that much on your guys' birthdays, okay? Now, technically, I didn't lie, because that's absolutely true. But I just left it at that, right? And I kind of had him in the back of my mind, but I want to bring her down before the Lord lifts her up. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, let's not get your hopes up here, all right? Ask for something smaller, and then we're going to wow you with a trampoline, right? And then I got real scared that they had already given it away. So I text them. I'm like, do you still have that trampoline? And they're like, yeah, we do. And they're like, it's yours if you want it. I'm like, yes, we want it. And it was such an awesome thing. And so we got it from them. And when I was picking it up, this is the story. You know, about seven years ago, our barn burnt down. And we had this big, nice trampoline from when our daughter was a kid. And we had full coverage, like full replacement cost coverage on the barn, and the trampoline was in there, and it burned up. And so the insurance is coming, was like, what all's in there? Let's replace it all, right? And they're like, well, we had a trampoline in there. And like, all their kids are grown, and they're like, do you want a new one? And they're thinking, we have no reason to have a trampoline, but one was burned up in the fire. Yeah, I guess we'll just get a new trampoline. Why not? And so they get insurance money for everything, but they bought a brand new trampoline, super nice. And it has sat in their barn for 7 years in the box, unopened. She's telling me the story, and she goes, this gift has been 7 years in the making. 7 years before my daughter thought, I want a trampoline. Their barn burnt down. And they're like, we don't really need a trampoline. You know, it burned up. We don't have kids anymore. God's like, get a trampoline. So when I say God is with you, and he's working on it. Some of you are going to experience things this year that God's been working on for a long time, and you're going to have realizations where you go, oh my goodness, like I just began to ask for this and God just did it, but he's been working on it for a very long time. And for some of you, it's going to be such a bigger deal than just a trampoline. But let me tell you this, if God cares about a little girl's desire for a pig or for a trampoline, then how much does he care about the deepest desires of your heart or the deepest needs in your life? How much more? You know, Jesus told contrasting stories and he would say, you know, if an unjust judge will give someone what they want just because they annoy him, how much more will your Father in heaven listen to you and give you what you ask for? If you who are evil know how to give trampolines and pigs to your children when they ask for you, right? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who what? Ask. And we even heard a few testimonies today of like, I didn't even ask. He just did it. He just did it. Isn't that awesome? That's God's love for you. He's with you. And I'm telling you, he is working on it. It's that old song we used to sing in kids' church growing up, you know? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter, and all loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me, right? Amen. I was thinking we should do that song next week. We just did it, so it's done. He's still working on me. He's still working on you. He's still working on your life situation. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. In Genesis chapter 42, last week we talked about in Joseph's story when everyone was against him. We talked about what do you do when everyone's against you? And this week I want to talk about what do you do when everything is against you? All the circumstances are turning against you. When everything is hitting the fan. As I said, like it's been a few months ago, but it came out in a sermon. It's like when you find out you had fans in your life that you didn't know about and stuff is hitting them. You know what I'm saying? It's not just one fan. I've got many fans and there's other stuff hitting those. What do you do? I love that illustration. I love it way more than you do. So I just figured I'd throw it out there again. But what do you do when everything is against you? Well, let's see what Jacob did in this story. Genesis chapter 42, I want to read this to you. It says, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he had said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I've heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. So you get in the picture. This is after Joseph's restoration. He's his vindication, if you will. He's been brought out of the prison to the palace. He's now an authority in the land. He is second only to Pharaoh. And so God is restoring his life. God is blessing Joseph. But then something very unexpected happens because of this famine. His own brothers, the ones who betrayed him, the people who harmed him the most, show up one day. And he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And so he says, where do you come from? From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. Then he remembered his dreams about them. For some of you, it's been so long what you've been waiting on the Lord for. You've forgotten about the dreams God put in your heart. You've forgotten about the calling because the suffering has been so great. And that, like, the Lord brought Joseph out of that prison, but he's like, oh, those dreams are long gone. Those dreams are never going to happen. And he's totally forgotten about them. And then in this moment, when his, on a very normal day, when something very unexpected happens, he's reminded of these dreams. No, my Lord, they answered. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. No, he said to them, you have come to see where a land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, it is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested, as surely as Pharaoh lives. You will not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Now, Jacob had many wives and several wives, and Joseph was the son of Rachel, and is that right? Yeah, okay. And I'm like, yes, okay, fact check, sweet. So I'm on track here. He's the son of Rachel. Benjamin is the only other son of Rachel. So they hated him, and in this type of situation, it's very likely they won't like Benjamin, and so he's wanting to check on Benjamin and make sure he's okay, okay? So that's what's going on here. So he's like, you know, send me that youngest brother whom they didn't bring. Also because his father's thinking the same thing. He knew they didn't like Joseph. He's trying to protect Benjamin as well. So send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you're telling the truth. If you're not, then surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days so they could think about it. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. Then they said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. And this was done for them. They loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw he had silver in the mouth of his sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. Their hearts sank as they turned to each other, trembling, and said, what is this God has done to us? When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, the man who is lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying out the land. But he said to him, we are honest men. We are honest men. We are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan. The man who is lord over the land said to us, this is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go, but bring your youngest brother to me so I will know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land. As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, and listen to this, this is a key verse, you have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me. Everything is against me. Why is he saying everything is against him? Joseph died 13 years ago. This is what he's believing. Remember, because I said last week, this is what they told him. They told him. They dipped his robe in blood and ripped it up and were like, oh, we found this. And they let their father believe a lie for 13 years. And the lie he's believing is Joseph's dead. Now you went there. There's a famine in the land. Second thing that's against me. We have no food. It gets so bad, I have to send you to Egypt. While you're there, you get confronted. They take Simeon and as a ransom, and now they're saying, you've got to send Benjamin, who is like his youngest son, the most vulnerable son, the one he's like, I'm going to do it right, right? You parents, you know, we all know you experimented on your oldest kids, right? We all need to apologize to the oldest kids. And hopefully by the youngest, it's like, I'm starting to figure this out. And I'm so sorry, oldest, we experimented on you, you know. And the youngest at my daughter's is like shaking her head. She's 18 and getting ready to graduate, praise God, for her. And it's just awesome. But I don't mean praise God she's leaving. We don't want her to leave. But praise God that she's has this milestone coming. We're so excited. And she's going to be going to a ministry school. We're super pumped about it with YWAM. But, you know, I'm so sorry. You know, we experimented. We did our best. But, you know, very often the youngest children have a very different childhood than the oldest children, right? You parents know what I'm talking about, especially those with multiple kids and there's an age range, right? Because you figured some things out. And so Jacob's that way with Benjamin. He's trying to protect him. Joseph's dead. There's a famine. They took Simeon. Now they want Benjamin. And unless I give up Benjamin, I can't get food. Everything is against me. And so listen to what he says. It says, Reuben says to his father, you may put both my sons to death. I love like Old Testament. I love how passionate everyone is in the Old Testament times. You know, you can kill both of my sons if I do not bring him back to you, entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back. But Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he's the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you're taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. So he's in a very tough situation, and there's only one solution. Allow Benjamin, surrender your youngest son, surrender your beloved son, to these brothers, to be taken to Egypt to make a trade, to get Simeon back, to get food. There's hope in that. But it's such a difficult thing. He's like, at first, he's like, I'm not going to do it. Now, chapter, 43 goes on and says that, you know, basically they eat all the food that they bought. And then when they run out of food again, they're like, listen, like, can you imagine being Simeon? You're just sitting in prison and they're just like, well, I guess they got Simeon. We'll just let him go too, right? And then they're just eating all their food and they get through all the food. And then finally, because it's so difficult, the circumstances are so bad, Jacob finally surrenders Benjamin. He goes, this is my only hope. I didn't want to do it, but everything is against me. So I'm finally going to go through with this process. What do you do when everything is against you? This is the main point today. You need to get out of your head. You need to get out of your experience, and you need to get heaven's perspective. You need to get God's perspective on your situation, right? This will radically change your prayer life. Because so often we pray from my perspective. How many of you have like shot up a million prayers and like nothing's happening? It seems like the sky is bronze. And then you see God resolve the situation and you look back and go, oh, every prayer request I was making was my best guess at how God could fix this situation. And God's up there going, that's a bad idea, that's a bad idea, that's a bad idea, and that's a bad idea. And I can do that, but it's not going to be as good as what I'm planning to do. And so I'm not going to do any of it. And the whole time you're going, where is God? Where is God? What is God doing? Don't you care? You said, Jesus, if I ask anything according to your name, you would do it. And I'm asking and I'm throwing that tag phrase in the name of Jesus on there, but it's not working. Why is that, Lord? What is happening? And you think God's forgotten about you. You think God is not with you anymore. But that is not the reality. It's because you're praying from a place from your perspective, not heaven's perspective. It'll change your prayer life when you go, you know what? I surrender everything. I surrender my beloved. I surrender the beloved desires of my heart. I surrender how I want my life to go. I surrender how I want this situation to be resolved. I surrender all of it, Lord. I entrust the whole process to you. Now, with that being said, Lord, would you give me your perspective on this situation? Man, you start praying that for about a week and start studying the scriptures with that in mind. Lord, show me your perspective. Show me your heart on this situation. Show me your perspective on my life, on my calling. God, what are you doing in our midst right now? And he will start to answer that prayer. And it will change your mindset. It may not change your circumstances right away, but it will change how you view your circumstances, and that will change everything. That will change how you navigate through your circumstances. The reason Jacob believed everything was against him was because of a lie he had been believing for 13 years. One of the reasons we struggle in life, as someone testified here about a deep healing inner work, I think Lainey was sharing about that. God's like, I'm going to put the physical stuff on pause. Let's go into your heart. Let's go into the layers of your mindset, your mental health, your emotional health, from the things you went through, all from the time you were born all the way up until now. Let's go through that. Why? Because God doesn't want to just go, boom, body's better, but I'm still in a pit of depression. Oh, I thought the depression was because of my physical stuff, right? Oh, turns out there's some trauma. There's some stuff in here that the Lord wants to heal. And so he's going to deal with the deepest layer, and then we're going to go from there. And many of us, we struggle with our perspective. We struggle with our prayer life. We struggle with always believing everything's against us because of lies that we're believing. And if you're not careful, you will start to speak these things out. Everything's against me. Everyone's against me. You know, when it rains, it pours. Murphy's Law. Do you guys know Murphy's Law? I don't know who Murphy is, right? Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. That's Murphy's Law. Oh, Murphy's Law, you know? Well, if you say it, it's probably going to happen. If that's what you're believing, it's probably going to happen. It's not truth. It's not God's word. I've looked through my Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and we'll go through and we'll sing the song, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you know, like Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We can sing through the whole books of the Bible. You know what I've never found in my Bible? A book of Murphy. I just haven't found it in there. It's not in there. Murphy's Law. When it rains, it pours. Everything, oh, figures. This is how, hey, you can curse yourself, and I've done this before. I've had to repent of this. Well, figures. Figures. Yep, that's how it is. Well, it is what it is. Those are all word curses. You don't have to say, everything is against me, and the hand of the Lord has turned against me, and God is against me. You don't have to say that. You just have to say it figures with that attitude, and the enemy's got a stronghold on your heart. And then he puts that cap on your head. He puts a veil on your mind. It figures. Yes, it does. Well, I guess I'll have to do it myself. Why? Because I have to do everything myself. Why? Because I'm alone and nobody's coming. Nobody's going to get me out of this. I've been alone since I was 7 years old. I've had to do it since I was 13 years old because my parents weren't there and I had to figure things out. And so it figures. Nobody's coming. I guess I'll have to do it myself. And here's the deal, church. Lie after lie after lie after lie. These are demonic thoughts. Why? What did we learn last week? But the Lord is with you. The Lord taught me. I've had moments where I've felt that way. I feel alone. I feel like I have to do it, right? And the Lord taught me that it is a lie, even if you are totally alone in life, all of your family, you know, you didn't have a big family, all your parents and grandparents are dead, you didn't have any aunts, you're totally alone as a person, right? Even if that's true, if you're a believer, you have Jesus, so you're not alone. That's truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you going to believe natural things or are you going to believe the word of God? Jesus said, I'm with you. If you receive me, let me in. I'm knocking on the door. If you let me in, boom, I'm with you. You got God on your side. You plus God is a majority every time. Every time, right? I learned from my daughter. My wife got mad at me. We were praying the other night. She got mad during prayer. I am that talented, church. I said last week, the youngest are button pushers. I'm really good at it, right? I wasn't trying to push buttons. Well, maybe a little. But I've been wanting a motorcycle. I'm just throwing it out there. And it's for a practical reason. I've wanted one for like 20 years. But now we need to save on gas money, right? And some of these bikes will get 700 miles to the gallon. I'm like, do you know how much money we could be saving? And so I've started in on that route. Every couple years, I just try it a little bit here and there, and it's always a no. We have babies. You're not going to die and leave me. You know, I've got life insurance. Shut your mouth, she says. We're not doing it. You know, just shut down. So I tried a little here and there. It was shut down. And so we went to pray right before bed. We're laying in bed and we're praying. And I go, Lord, we were praying about like stuff that actually matters, you know. And then I shifted gears and I thought of my daughter, Sayla. And I go, Lord, you care about desires of the heart. And I ask you right now for a motorcycle, God. I ask you. And then this is where the button, I kind of did this on purpose. I laid my hand on my wife's chest. I go, and I pray for my wife right now that you would change her heart and you would help her to want me to get him. And she goes, she puts her hand up. She's like, you're not. She goes, don't do that. Her eyes snapped open. She goes, don't do that. It was funny. It was funny. We didn't get into an argument. It was just lighthearted fun. I was like, I'm just playing, you know. It was awesome. I'm starting to forget why I told that story, but I had a point. What was I saying right before that? I need some help. Come on. Somebody remembers right before that. The youngest button pusher right before that. Keep going. We're getting there. Murphy's Law. Anything to go after that, before the youngest. Lies we're believing. Lies we're believing. We're almost there. It's in that ballpark. I had a reason for telling this story. Not alone. We're not alone. I don't remember. I'm just going to move on. Just trust me, there was a point. I'm like, oh yeah, that's like that. I'm going to tell that and I'll make that point. And it's gone. It'll come. If it's important, it'll come back. And please don't be like, I'm praying. God's going to get you. I think my wife's serving in kids. Don't tell her. Let's just act like this didn't happen. Don't tell her I told you that story. I'm just playing. But seriously, just don't mention it. Good night. The reason, I'm just going back. It'll come to me if it's important. The reason that we stay stuck for so long, believing everything's against us so often, is because we believe lies. We believe everything is against us, and we start to say them with our mouths. These are lies we're believing. These are demonic thoughts. You are not alone. God is with you. That was the point. You plus God is a majority. And my wife pushed my hand off and said, she goes, don't do that. And she goes, I'm not in agreement. This is the part of the argument where we start using Bible verses against each other. And she goes, I'm not in agreement. And I go, I don't need agreement. Me plus God is a majority. And I said that. And I slept on the couch. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I didn't. That it ended there. We were just joking. It wasn't a real argument. I was just playing. I started laughing, and then we went to praying about real stuff. But secretly in my heart, I was like, Lord, but I was kind of serious, Lord. So, okay. You plus God is a majority. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you plus God is a majority. Some of you are like, I don't think that's grammatically correct. I don't care. You plus God is a majority. You plus God is a majority. You are not alone. Stop believing lies. Stop thinking only naturally. You need to think supernaturally, and you need to renew your mind. And the way you do that is read the scriptures and believe the scriptures over and above your experience or over and above your circumstances. What do the scriptures say? So Jacob's been believing this lie for 13 years, and it is literally a lie. You know, I think Joyce Meyer said that fear is false evidence appearing real. Worry is often a down payment on a problem you may never have, right? We are believing, oh, everything's against me. Oh, figures. Oh, this is how it goes. Oh, Murphy's Law. Just do that. Wah, wah, wah. Right? And this is how we go through our lives instead of having faith. It's like a testimony I heard someone say a few weeks ago. They've been having health issues, and they were just going to order some stuff to help them and go to the doctor and just this. And the Lord checked them and said, have you prayed about that yet? Have you prayed about it yet? Have you sought the Lord on it yet? Or are you just going with the natural thinking? Oh, it figures Murphy's Law. I guess we'll just do this. Man, you'll get yourself in a whole lot more worse situations if you just keep doing the next thing that you want to do based on lies you're believing. So because of the lie, Jacob is bitter. He doesn't want to go through the painful process that God is putting in front of him. So because of a lens of fear, he believes the process God is asking him to go through is going to destroy him for his good. This calling is challenging his most painful places and therefore his deepest strongholds. Be really careful when you cry out to God, God, heal me and heal me completely. He'll go, okay, oh, I will do it. But I'm going to go to your deepest strongholds. I'm going to go to your deepest pain points. Why is he holding on to Benjamin so much? He was Ben-Oni when he was born, that son of my suffering. Why? That's what his mom named him as she died, having him. And then he goes, well, I'm bereaved, but let's not name you that. Let's not. I know mom was upset because she was dying, but let's not have your name be a word curse your whole life. So he changed it from Ben-Oni to Benjamin, which is instead of son of my suffering, it's son of my right hand or son of my strength or son of my blessing, which is the beloved of the Lord rests between the Lord's shoulders. That is the blessing of Benjamin. So this is a deep, painful place. Man, I saw a video yesterday, one of those reels, and there is a tornado-like storm going, and there's this tree in this guy's backyard. Its trunk is probably about this big around. Not a huge tree, and it's just like bent like this. And the dude is like standing against the tree trying to push it up. And I'm like, that is futile. What are you doing? You know, if that thing snaps, you're dead, right? I'm like, what's this guy doing? And I look down and I read the caption. And it said he planted this tree when his daughter passed away. So he's associating this tree with, this isn't a tree, this is my daughter. And I have to hold this tree in place. I cannot allow this tree to snap. And he's probably thinking, if this tree snaps and it kills me, so be it. I want to go if this tree goes. Why? Because it's not just the tree. Like, this represents my daughter. I feel like prophetically, the Lord is like, that's what some of you are doing in the circumstances in your life. There is a wind, there is a storm coming, just like the one that came against Jacob, that is forcing you into some painful places and into a painful process. And you're like that man who's pushing against the things going, no, no, I will not, because you are still believing everything is against you. So you think you have to hold it all together. Guys, how many of you read the rest of the story? How many of you know how this all turns out? See, we already know that this man in Egypt who is saying, bring me your youngest brother, and he seems to be so hard, we know something he doesn't know. We know the truth. This is Joseph. We know that when Benjamin comes, he's going to go, wow, I think it's in chapter 45. He's going to go, wait a second, is your father still living? He thinks his dad is long dead because dad was old when he had me. Wait, dad's alive? I told you to bring Benjamin because I thought dad was gone. I was trying to protect Benjamin from you guys. Dad's alive? Oh my goodness, I'm Joseph. Wake up, I'm still alive. Go get dad. Everybody come back. See, Joseph was trying to salvage one little piece of his story named Benjamin. And God's like, no, dad's still alive. We're doing it all. And this is a word for some of you today. You've been trying to salvage little parts and little pieces of your life. And you're like, oh, and every time you try, something else goes wrong. Like, oh, and God goes, would you let go and stop trying so hard? Because I'm trying to orchestrate a process where you get it all back. We're not just doing one little piece here and one little piece there and one little piece here. God says today we're doing it all. We're doing it all. Look at your neighbor and tell him God's gonna do it all. God's gonna do it all. God's gonna do it all. We're getting it all back. This is a David Ziklag moment. When he's on the run from Saul, he's alone and by himself. He's in the cave of Adullam. He's totally alone. My God, the most depressing songs and scriptures you've ever read were written in that moment. And God brings in 400 men. And he gets a little army. And they start having some success here and there. And he's like, all right, God's providing for me. Okay, that's fine. I guess it's not so terrible. And they leave all their families at Ziklag, right? And then while they're off on a trip doing some work, enemy comes, destroys Ziklag, takes everyone captive. All the wives, all the children, all their stuff. When they get back, the men are bereaved. They're crying. They're grieving. It says they thought of stoning David. This is your fault. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. We say that so lightly. David is having his life threatened. And he's like, I got to go get alone with the Lord. And he goes, Lord, and Lord says, go after them. You will fully recover them. I will give you into their hand, and you will get back everything. And they went, and they defeated the enemy, and they got everything back, every wife, every child, all the stuff. And guess what? They got the enemy stuff. They plundered the enemy. So because the bad thing happened, they ended up better in the end. Not in spite of it. Well, God's going to, he'll always bring something a little good out of something, you know. No, God's like, no, your whole life's going to be incredibly so much better because I allowed this little suffering in your life. Just wait. Just wait till you see what God does. The lie Jacob was believing is everything is against me. And what he didn't realize is the very circumstances that he believed was everything working against him was actually God working for him to restore everything to him. That was the truth. And that's what God's doing in your life. And that's what God's doing in my life. And I'm telling you, Free People Church, that's what God's doing in this church family. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm getting a lot of blank stares. Well, some of you need to come back and mark this day and watch this sermon again in about 2 years. And then you'll go, whoa. It's almost like God was working everything for me. I just thought God was going to do this one little thing. And he did everything. Yeah, that's his heart. That's the glory of his redemption. How could a good and loving God allow suffering and pain and evil? We talked about a few weeks ago, it's free will. He is love. He's going to allow people to make choices. But love will always work good in the midst of it, right? And yet at the same time, he could only allow that if he sees a better result in the end. And that's what he sees. He sees something better. This is the cross of Christ. How could you allow this? This is your son. This is the disciples, if you're a disciple at that moment, this is the, you're supposed to like defy Rome. You're supposed to set up the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. You're just going to let them kill you? Mm-hmm. There's a joy set before me. This is part of the process. It's part of the process. Would you look at your neighbor and tell him it's part of the process? It's part of the process. And part of the process is the crushing. Part of the process is you have to die to yourself, to your expectations, to your desires, to what you're wanting, to what you're holding on to. That's part of the process. But if you will put it all in God's hands, watch out. He'll do it all. He will do it all. Why do so many Christians have the experience of, I put a little in God's hands and I see God do a little? Because they put a little in God's hands. They trust God with a little. But all these decisions over here, I'm going to hold on to that. And God goes, well, I'll bless what you give me. But he wants it all. And if you would give him all, he would bless all. And that's what he's waiting on. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on me to give him all. And that's what he's putting before Jacob. And Jacob doesn't realize it. And think about this. Because he doesn't realize it, God puts him in a painful position where the suffering forces him to do what God wants. What's Psalm 23? What's that part about? He makes me what? Lie down in green pastures. See, some of you have been reading that wrong. It's like he leads me out and he asks me, do you want to lie in this hammock beside the still waters and the green pastures? No, I think it's more like he's leading you out and your femur's broken and you're limping. And he turns around and goes, whoa, lay down, lay down. He makes you lay down. Anybody ever have a season where God makes you lay down? I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for the seasons of my life where God has made me lay down. Why? So he can restore me. So he can bless me. And in the moment, I'm like, oh, we're going to lay down now. Is this the end? You're thinking, I'm going to lay down and die. And God's like, no, I'm laying you down so I can heal you and restore you. So I can put strength in you. So when you get back up, you cannot just walk, you can run. And you cannot just run, you can soar on wings like eagles. So why don't you just lay down, give it all to me, let me handle it, and just do the next right thing. And if the next right thing is let Benjamin go with the other brothers to Egypt, then do the next right thing. And so he surrenders. And when he surrenders and he does the next thing, in this painful process, he entrusts his most precious person and possession to God. What happens? Boom. The process is initiated to restore all things to him. And so if you've been waiting on God, sometimes he's waiting on you. Surrender. Surrender. Lay down. I keep laying you down. You keep getting back up and hobbling, you know? Any of you ever seen that video of that sheep that the farmer pulls out of the ditch? It's like a crevice. And it's like he sets it up and the sheep's like, boo, doo, doo, back in the crevice, right? You ever see that video? I'm like, why does that resonate so much? Didn't resonate with me. Why did it resonate with you? No, I'm just kidding. It resonated with me. Because that's what we do. He made me lie down, and then I'm back up. I'm like, whoa, let's go. Right in another crevice. He's like, no, let's stay. Why don't you stay laid down there for a minute, all right? Let me fix the crevices before you go bounding off. Matthew Fontaine Murray was a naval officer in the 1800s who discovered the ocean currents, which greatly expedited all the shipping routes and like revolutionized the world at the time before airplanes, right? So he's known as the father of modern oceanography. Study about him in science classes. Now, how did this happen? I would propose because God made him lay down. He was a naval officer and he had an accident where a horse bucked him off and he shattered one of his legs so badly that even though he recovered and he was able to walk, he could never like walk properly again. That's how bad it was. And so he had to retire from his life of being out at sea on the ships. And he began to study the ocean. But here's what happened. While he was laid up in bed, on bed rest, his daughter would come in. He was a believer in God. And his daughter would read the Bible to him. And this one day, his young daughter was reading Psalm chapter 8. And it's talking about praising the Lord and who created this and that. And all the fish who swim the paths of the sea. And he had a moment of inspiration. I believe it was the Holy Spirit that went, oh, paths of the sea, that's interesting. And he exclaimed out loud, interrupted his daughter and said, well, if God says there's paths in the sea, then when I get up from this bed, I will go and find them. And so when his leg was healed enough to walk, he walked out and began to study the ocean. And he did a lot of tests and he discovered the ocean currents. Now, I believe that was his destiny. So what is God doing when he makes you lay down? What is God doing with the painful moments, the times of suffering that you think interrupt your life and interrupt your career and interrupt what you're doing for God? What's God doing? He's making you lay down. What else is he doing? He's preparing you for your destiny. He's making sure you fulfill your destiny. And I believe that's what happened to Matthew Fontaine Murray. And I'm telling you, that's what God did to Joseph. And that's what God did to Joseph's entire family. You're going to lay down in this prison, Joseph. And then I'm going to raise you up. And then your brothers are going to come. And then I'm going to make your dad lay down and surrender to what I want to do. And then I'm restoring everything that the enemy tried to take. I'm restoring everything the enemy tried to destroy. So just put it in my hands. Trust me with it. Whew. Perhaps like Jacob, God's calling you to risk again after you've lost so much. Perhaps like Jacob's sons, God is preparing a time of confronting relational conflict, coming to terms with what you did wrong, making it right. Perhaps like Joseph, God is preparing you to also confront relational conflict, coming to terms with who hurt you, and then truly, deeply, fully forgiving them. There's so many layers to this story. And I honestly believe, well, you know, what's this drama? Why is Joseph, like, giving them these ultimatums? Why is he like threatening them and then he puts the silver back? Why is he saying bring your brother here, leave a brother here? Why is he doing all this? I believe Joseph's testing them. Have you guys changed? If I let you give you too much leeway, are you going to start killing other brothers? Are you going to go home and kill Benjamin? I think he's testing them. How much repentance is here? And he sees demonstrated repentance. He sees them go, oh no. It would kill our father. You know, oh, no, I'll stay. I'll stay instead of them. I'll sacrifice. And Joseph's going, wow, you guys are different. You're not the brothers who harmed me. You're not the brothers who almost killed me and sold me into slavery. God's going to do it all. And I need to share this with you. God's favorite form of vindication is poetic justice. So this is where God takes what the enemy sent, and that's the very thing he uses to actually bless your life. The thing the enemy sent to destroy your life, God's like, I'll use that, and he uses it to bless your life. Here comes that dreamer, let's kill him. And God goes, I'll use that, and the dreams are going to come to the fulfillment precisely because you tried to kill him. Wow. This is Haman's gallows. Right? Build a gallows. I'm going to kill this Mordecai. I hate this Mordecai. And then he comes into the king's courts one day and he goes, what should I do for the one the king delights to honor? Oh, that's me. So he tells him all this stuff. And he goes, cool, go do that for Mordecai. And then right after he does it, the king kills him on his own gallows that he made to kill Mordecai. Wow. It's the cross. What's the enemy do? Kill Jesus. Kill the Son of God. And God's like, I'll use that to stomp the serpent's head. This is what God does. This is God's favorite form of vindication, poetic justice. It's what he's working in this story. Whew. And I want to read to you a portion of chapter 45. It says, Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants. He cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. Listen to this. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. How does God move in these circumstances to restore and redeem everything? Well, if everybody was believing the lie Jacob said, everything's against me, it wouldn't have happened. Someone had heaven's perspective, and that someone was Joseph. And even in this moment, he realizes, oh my goodness, God's doing it all. God's doing it all. I was just trying to save Benjamin. If I can just have Benjamin back, if I can just get Benjamin safe, wow. But God's doing it all. God sent me here. Don't even feel bad for the way you mistreated me, because God did this. God's using this. God sent me ahead of you to save you. And because he had heaven's perspective, he did the next thing in the process that God was showing him to do. Do you think this was easy for Joseph? Do you think every single passing moment of this story, he wanted to forgive his brothers? Do you think if he could have had a choice of like, well, I'll take Dad and Benjamin, and then maybe the rest of you just stay in the promised land up there, you know, we'll come back in a few hundred years, like, if he could have done it his way. But I'm telling you, the Lord showed him, this is what I'm doing. Now it's your move. And he says, we're doing it. I'm going with you. I've been surrendering to you for my whole life, for 13 years that I've lived in this captivity. We're doing it your way. And because he does it God's way, God restores everything to him. Whew. So church, I want to encourage you as we close. I'm going to ask the band to come. And we're going to close with worship. And I'm going to encourage you with this. Trust the process. Trust the process God has you in. Do the next right thing that God is calling you to do. If you keep doing it your way and you get frustrated, maybe you need to take a step back and go, Lord, what do you want? Is this what you want? I've been trying this and I've been trying that, and it gets thwarted every time. It gets frustrated every time. Take a step back. God, is this you? Is this what you want, or is this just what I've been wanting? And sometimes the Lord will go, no, that's me. The enemy's stopping you. You need to keep going. And sometimes he'll go, that's not me. And so I've been frustrating you. I've been keeping you from doing that. Because I don't want that. Then, Lord, what do you want? I want this. And he'll show you. He's a loving father. He doesn't want to keep you guessing. Right? He doesn't want you just taking stabs at obedience. He will show you. He says, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So ask, seek, and knock. In James 1:5, we have a promise. Any of you that needs wisdom, let him ask, and it will be given to him without finding fault. What's that without finding fault? That means if you've sinned lately or you have shame and you're like, oh, yeah, but if I ask, God's going to be like, I'm not telling you because you're too bad and you're not listening to me. And this is your first time in church and your whole life or in 15 years. And God's not going to do that. He says, if you ask for wisdom, I'll give it to you. Period. Period. Now, sometimes you don't want to hear the wisdom that he gives. That's on you. But he will give the wisdom if you will ask. And so would you guys stand with us as we prepare to close today? And that's what I want to encourage you in, is ask him, what are you calling me to, God? What's my next step in the process? Whew. And think about this. What humbling process is God calling you to go through right now? What next step is God asking you to take? And is it possible the hardship you're facing is forcing you to trust God? And is it possible that's the point? So if you find yourself in that place, what do? You surrender to the process and you do what the Lord is asking you to do. Amen. We're going to close with this song, and I'm going to ask our ministry team to come up and get ready to pray for people. And if you need prayer for anything, you feel free to come up as we're singing and start receiving prayer, especially if you have kids in kids ministry. Take these next few minutes, come up and receive prayer. This is time for you to spend with the Lord in these closing moments. And the Lord, as we were preparing the worship for this week, he put this song in my heart, and he reminded me of some things. And this song is called There's a Cloud. It's by Elevation Worship. And what he reminded me of, oh, it's our 11th birthday. Oh, remembering the faithfulness of God. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. This is what the Lord put on my heart as I was just recalling all that. In 2017, a group of our leaders went to see Elevation Worship. And we're sitting there watching them, and it was just amazing and just worshiping the Lord. And they started playing this song. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, Aaron, everything I've done in your church up until now is just a cloud the size of a man's hand. Because I was blown away at that point. I couldn't believe that we had started this church and it had grown to hundreds of people. And we'd seen hundreds of people get baptized at that point. I was like, wow, this is just amazing, Lord. I can't even believe it. And it was just overflowing with gratitude. I'm like, how could it get any better? Are we in heaven yet? Wow, the kingdom is coming. And I'm watching it come back where I'm from, where I grew up in this little place in Ohio. Wow, this is amazing. And he's like, Aaron, all of that you think is so awesome, that's just a cloud the size of a man's hand. He's like, we're just getting started. And I remember telling our church at that time, man, I can't imagine what a sky full of black clouds raining down the glory of God looks like. If that was a cloud the size. And guys, here's the thing. We've seen God do a lot since then, but we haven't seen it yet. We haven't seen the outpouring. We haven't seen God do the fullness of what he wants to do. And so we're going to keep praying. We're going to keep asking. We're going to keep seeking. We're going to keep believing. And we're going to see him rain down his glory in a way that we cannot ask or imagine. It is beyond us. And so the Lord is saying over our church today, I'm doing it all. The Lord is saying over our church today, you've gone through a painful process. And you thought at times that the enemy was stealing everything. And you thought at times that people were harming you and that this church was being harmed or that I had forgotten or that I had pulled back or that I was removing a lampstand. And God says, no, 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 no. I've allowed this process to humble you, to prepare you, to steward the blessing that I want to pour out. And I'm telling you, church, that process is nearing its completion. Praise God. We're right on the precipice. And the clouds are swelling. And the rain is coming. And I speak that out. I hear a sound of a heavy rain. I hear a sound of a heavy rain. I hear a sound of a heavy rain. We've been praying for revival. We've been praying for an outpouring. We've been praying for God to move in power. And last week, as we're watching 8 people get spontaneously baptized, and when we hear about a healing, and then we hear later about another healing, I thought to myself, reading that on Monday morning, this is the cloud the size of a man's hand. It is happening. It is happening. It is happening. God is moving. It is coming. So you better get ready, because I hear the sound of a heavy rain. So Lord, we thank you today for what you're doing in this place. And we say, come Holy Spirit. We ask for all you want to restore. And God, we humble ourselves to walk through what you're calling us to walk through. to take the steps you're calling us to take, because it is a co-laboring. We humble ourselves to march around Jericho. We humble ourselves to lead our families and to not neglect leading them spiritually. We humble ourselves to show up at Tuesday nights and go after the discipleship prayer trainings. These are the things you're laying out. Let's go, because it's coming. And I want to encourage you tonight, or today as well, that Tuesday night, we're going after healing. We're going after healing. So if you need healing, come Tuesday night. If you know people who need healing, tell them to come Tuesday night. And I mean people, they may not even be believers in Jesus. They may not go to church anywhere. Tell them to come Tuesday night. Because there is a cloud that is beginning to swell. In Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you're moving. We thank you for the cloud, God, in Jesus' name.